thank you so much for the special music. Let's ask God to enable us to see some things in the Scriptures again tonight regarding our Savior as we go to Genesis chapter 5. May the Lord bless as we endeavor to consider our subject, Noah, a type of Christ. Noah, a type of Christ. Now, back in the chapter that precedes chapter 5, chapter 4, of course, we have an account of Abel offering to God what is recorded in Hebrews 11 as being a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. That is a sacrifice far superior unto the offering of Cain. The Scripture says, Abel, therefore, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Righteous men looked to Christ for all of their salvation. They looked to the Lord Jesus for all of their acceptance before God. It was said of Abel that he brought the firstling of his flock with the fat thereof. The word fat might indicate that best part of the sacrifice, as it would later refer to in the book of Leviticus, or it may very well mean the fattest of the flock. The very best of the flock belonged to God. And that's what Abel brought, and he offered that as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Abel believed in salvation by substitution. He believed in salvation by the death of an innocent in his stead. When Abel went to offer unto God the sacrifice that he presented, he did so with an understanding that he ought to die for his own transgressions. But he brought to God a suitable substitute to die in his stead. And that substitute directed his attention to that one whom God had revealed in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 as being that the seed of the woman who would come and he would crush the head of the serpent. But we know that Abel was murdered. He was murdered by his brother, and his brother's beliefs can certainly be, they can be summed up as salvation by the works of one's own hands. Now, though Abel died, the gospel did not die with him. In fact, his father and his mother, Adam and Eve, lived many years. And Adam, he continued the belief of the gospel. Now, as you look, and we're not going to have the time or take the time tonight to go into Genesis chapter 4, but after Abel's sacrifice is mentioned, and after God sets before us by the pen of Moses, the death of Abel by his brother Cain, God briefly sets before us the lineage of this ungodly man called Cain. And then after doing that, then the Lord begins to introduce to us that lineage that would ultimately lead to the Lord Jesus. What we have in Genesis chapter 5, and right even at the end of Genesis chapter 4, is the genealogy that leads us to the Lord Jesus. And I know in these genealogies, we kind of get lost in them, and we sometimes may even lose interest in reading all of these names, many of which we have difficulty pronouncing. And we wonder what's the use of God putting the names, especially like in Genesis chapter 5. What's the purpose in God putting all of these names in the Word of God? It's for this reason. God is showing us how He maintained the seed. He maintained that lineage that would lead to the Lord Jesus. You see, Adam begat Abel, indeed. And Abel knew the gospel, and Abel believed the gospel of substitution. But Abel died. There was no lineage from Abel to continue the truth of God. As we get to the end of Genesis chapter 4, we find that Adam and Eve begat another son. Another son. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 25. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, again, and she bare a son, and she called his name Seth. And it is from the lineage of Seth that God will maintain the gospel. And in the lineage of Seth, we come all the way down, it leads to Noah. It leads to Noah. These men who are listed in Genesis chapter 5, God lists men who believe the message of grace. And these are the men that God used to maintain the truth in this world. And they maintained the truth for hundreds and hundreds of years. The gospel did not continue through the lineage of Abel. The gospel continued through the lineage of Seth. And as God maintained His seed in this world, He maintained His people in this world. His people believed the gospel of grace, and they passed it on from one generation to another. And that which is revealed in Genesis chapter 5 is that God is passing down divine truth from one generation to another. That's a marvelous thing, the way God does preserve His truth as He preserves His gospel. And I was thinking about it this afternoon as I came over to kind of put the finishing touches upon this message. I was thinking upon this fact. You know, God has used this assembly to maintain the truth in our generation. Now, indeed, there are many other churches as well, and we're very thankful for those. I'm thankful for every man who preaches the gospel. But isn't it a wonderful privilege that God is using us in maintaining the voice of truth, the voice of grace, the voice of Christ Jesus the Lord, being the only Savior of sinners? It's a wonderful thing to be involved in the ministry of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God used these men. And you've got to remember that these men that God used, most of them lived many, many years. In fact, you can span the distance between Adam and Abraham by referring to four men. Just four men. Adam, Seth, or I should say Adam, Methuselah, and then one of Noah's sons, his name was Shem, and then Abraham. Did you know that one of Noah's sons, Shem, he knew Abraham. In fact, Abraham died before he did. And there's every reason to think that this boy, Shem, he even knew Isaac and Jacob. So we must not confine our thoughts and think, well, they only lived for a few years and then they died off. Those four men, they covered many, many years maintaining the very truth of God. And you think of Methuselah, who lived the longest of anybody's ever lived, 969 years. He could speak to people of his day having received information from Adam. Their lives overlap. And Adam could tell him about the fall. And Adam could tell him about how God came searching for him and for his wife Eve. And Adam could tell him about those animals that died in their stead in the garden. God has maintained his truth down through the years. It's a marvelous thing. And when you arrive at these genealogies, such as the one in Genesis chapter 5, don't be so quick to dismiss it and say, well, all of these names, I don't know what these names mean. I don't know anything about them. Don't have much information. I'll just skip over that. Don't skip over them. They're in the Word of God. God said His Word will last forever. And so as you arrive here in Genesis chapter 5, and you're indeed confronted with all of these names, you must remember that these names are written to give every indication of, number one, God maintained His truth through these men, and number two, through these men going far off in the distance, Messiah will come. You see, this has to do with our Lord Jesus. We know that all of the Word of God has to do with our beloved Savior. And this is no different. This is no different. So, as we get to the end of chapter 4, we have Adam, whose name means, what does Adam's name mean? Red dirt. Now back in those days, especially in Bible days, names were of great significance. I mean, you didn't pick out a name. They didn't pick out names because they were well-known or famous people. Actually, God led them to name their children. And these names are very significant, even in God giving to Adam his name, Red Earth. That's a reminder that we came from the earth. We're of the earth, earthy. Thank God there's another man, the last Adam. He also is associated with us, but we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's the Lord of heaven. He came from heaven. And we read that Adam begat Seth. What does Seth's name mean? The appointed one. He's the appointed one. As are all of God's people, we're appointed unto salvation. We're appointed to know God. We're appointed to be His children. And God maintained the truth in this world for many years through the ministry of this man Seth. He worshiped God exactly the same way Abel did. And then we read that Seth begat Enos. Enos means to call upon. Look at chapter 4, verse 26. And back up to verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me. That's what his name means, appointment. He's appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And it's this one through whom Messiah will come. And verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? They began to, in an organized way, have public worship. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so Enos means to call upon the name of the Lord. Then Enos, as you get down into chapter 5 and verse 9, Enos lived 90 years and he begat Cainan. Cainan means possession. He belonged to God. He was God's choice. How long had he belonged to God? Just as long as you belong to God if you're a believer. Forever. Forever. He's God's possession. God's possession by choice. God's possession by redemption. God's possession by effectual call. And then we read in chapter 5 and verse 12, and Canaan lived 7 years and begat Mahalalel. Mahalalel. What does his name mean? The praise of God. The praise of God. The Lord led this man Canaan and his wife to name Mahalalel. The praise of God. They rejoiced in the Lord. And then in chapter 5 and verse 15, and Mahalalel lived 65 years and he begat Jared. And Jared, I told you this morning, means descending. Descending. It was during the lifetime of Jared that the worship of God began to really go downhill. And error became more prevalent. The truth was beginning to be corrupted. Things began to go down, descending. That's what Jared's name means. And then in verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. Enoch means dedicated to the Lord. Up to this time, so some of the older writers say, that the heads of these generations warned their descendants, don't be corrupted by false teaching. Don't be corrupted by those who have descended from Cain, who believed salvation by works, salvation by the labors of man's hands. They were works mongers. Don't be corrupted by them. But corruption set in anyway because man is depraved by nature. And he doesn't naturally receive the message of grace. Now this man Enoch, he maintained a witness before the world, walking with God, fellowshipping with God, speaking with God. He's a man of faith. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Enoch, and in how marvelous to have your name listed in that chapter. And there's Enoch's name. Who gave him faith? God did. We began the service, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Enoch's faith didn't originate with him. God gave him the faith to believe. He's one of the witnesses of the truth. He's one of the ones that God used to maintain the gospel in his day. And then, look at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. Methuselah, whose name means, here's the abbreviated meaning of his name, a dart or error. An enlarged definition of his name is this. When he dies, the arrow of God will be sent. The dart of God's arrow will be sent. What dart would that be? The flood. The flood. Because if you do the math of this, in the year he died, that's when God washed away the ungodly. In the year that he dies, God will send the arrow of his judgment and so show his disdain for the error that had polluted the world, that is religious error. When he dies, God will send forth the arrow of his judgment. And by the way, as you read through Genesis chapter 5, 8 times you will read these words, and he died. And he died. This shows the reign of death. And it's been going on for a long, long time. Abel's the very first one who died. And he just began a long caravan of people. Oh, what a train of people have fallen in the steps of Abel who have died. Enoch did not. He was translated that he should not see death. Translated means he passed over, as did Elijah. If I were you, I wouldn't figure on being the third. And he died. That's one of the key things to see here. But look at chapter 5. Well, then Methuselah begat Lamech. This is verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and he begat Lamech. Lamech means powerful. Now, don't get confused on Lamech's name, because Lamech was also a name given to one of the descendants of Cain earlier, as listed in chapter 4. But that man was an ungodly man. He's the first man who became a bigamist. He had two wives. This is a man who had total disregard for the Word of God and the gospel of God's grace. Don't confuse that Lamech with this one, who is the father of Noah. This is a man who in himself is also powerful. He's powerful. He's powerful to hold forth the gospel. He's powerful to hold forth the way of truth. God taught him the gospel. And then, verses 28 and 29, and Lamech lived 182 years, and he begat a son. And he called his name Noah. Noah. Now watch this. Saying, this son, he shall comfort us concerning our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old. Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The gospel then did not go through, and I'll just give this to you because I need to get to the subject at hand for the night. The gospel did not go from Noah through Ham. It did not go from Noah through Japheth. It went from Noah through this man, Shem. And that's the gospel lineage. God has never left himself without a witness in this world. He's always had somebody who believed the truth, who taught the truth, who preached the truth, who embraced the truth. And it wasn't Ham, it wasn't Japheth. It was this man, Shem. And he continued the truth even after his father had died. In fact, this man lived, he lived longer than Abraham lived. Yeah, he outlived Abraham. And you wonder in the providence of God if this man indeed met Abraham. And it's likely Isaac and Jacob also. And if he did meet them, would he not have related to them about the flood? And about the great provision God made of an ark? And how his father led him and his two brothers, and perhaps others who were hired to assist in the building of the ark, in making this wonderful place of refuge, this gigantic rectangular ark in the which God spared 8 souls. He would have related that if in the providence of God their paths had crossed, the paths of Shem with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He would have shared with them the gospel of God's grace that had been revealed to him in his days. It's quite marvelous here. But Noah, he's the subject for tonight, or at least we want to begin with him. Noah's a type of Christ. I'll give you several things. Number one, he's a type of Christ in his name. Because his name means rest. His name means consolation. His name means comfort. I certainly would not make the same kind of mistake that Adam and Eve, Lamech didn't make the same kind of mistake, I should say, that Adam and Eve made when they named their firstborn son Cain. His name means possession, and they concluded, "We've born a son, he's the Lord." No, they were absolutely wrong. He wasn't the Lord, he was a devil. He was a devil. That's why the next son, Abel, you know what his name means? Vanity. Vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The scripture says, "Behold, thou hast made my death, my breath is a hand breath. Mine age is as nothing. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity." Well, they named Lamech and his wife named their son Noah. And his name points us directly to Christ Jesus. He's our comfort. He's our consolation. In fact, when the Lord told Isaiah to comfort his people, he reminded him and he told him and then Isaiah reminded the people of what Messiah would do. And this is of great comfort to us. Christ is our Savior. He is the one who suffered for our sins and brought in for us everlasting righteousness. Our Lord is indeed Himself our consolation. And did He not say to His disciples, He said, "If I go not away, I will not send to you, there will not come to you another comforter." Another? Another? Well, who's the first one? He is. He's the comforter of His people. And you see that in John chapter 14 when He speaks to His troubled disciples and says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Who says that? That one whose name is Jesus, our Savior, the comforter of His people. His name means rest. That's what Noah's name means, rest. Did not our Lord Jesus say, and oh, how sweet are these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. Noah's a type of our Lord Jesus in His name. In His name. Isaiah 28 and verse 12 says, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing." You look around you, there's nothing to refresh you. There's nothing to encourage you. There's no comfort in the world. You look within, there's nothing to refresh you. There's nothing to comfort you from within. But when you look to Christ Jesus, and you look to His death upon the cross of Calvary, you look to His blood, you look to His faithfulness, you look to His righteousness, when you look to Him, then you have rest. There's no rest to be found anywhere else. And then secondly, He's a type of Christ in His very person. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord says to Noah, "Come thou," chapter 7, verse 1, "come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Indeed, Noah was made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By the obedience of our Savior, he obtained a righteousness which he received by faith. But this is what I want to point out to you. Our Lord Jesus himself, he is righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He has a righteousness not by imputation. That's how we have a righteousness. That's how every child of God has a righteousness. It's been imputed to us. It's been credited to us based upon the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ that God saw that he would render to him from before the foundation of the world. We have always been righteous in the Lord Jesus. We have always been accepted in him. That is an imputed righteousness. But our Lord Jesus, he is righteous in and of himself.
Amen.
In him is no sin, no shortcomings, no failures. He was the holy man, the only truly holy man who ever lived. You remember when Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her that she was going to have a child. Gabriel said, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He was pure, undefiled. He walked spotlessly before God. In him was no sin, and he did no sin. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Moreover, God saw no fault in this man. And by his death upon the cross, he established for all of his people, he obtained, he reached out and he took hold of righteousness for us. And we stand in his righteousness today. And God sees neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing in any of his people. In the eyes of God Almighty, and his eyes are the only ones that matter. In his sight, all of his people are righteous in Christ Jesus. And so Jeremiah says, "In that day the sins and iniquities of God's people shall be sought for. They won't be found." They won't be found. Thirdly, he's a type of Christ in his walk. Look at chapter 6 and verse 6. Chapter 6 and verse, let me go down a little bit, verse 8 and 9. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation." And watch this. "And Noah walked with God." In an age of religious darkness, and I'll just repeat a little bit of what I said this morning. In verses 1 and 2, we find the real culprit, the reason for why God sent this judgment was because the people of God intermarried with unbelievers, and then the truth of the gospel got mixed in with error. And whenever truth is mixed with error, the result is not to improve error. The result is to do away with the truth, because it all becomes error. And that is what has happened in Genesis chapter 6. And God is angry. God is angry. He even says it repented him that he had made the world, that he had made the earth. What does that mean? God was sorry? No, it means that God willed a different direction. He's going to go in a different direction than it appeared that he would go in. And he's going to wipe out civilization, and it's estimated, estimates vary from 1 billion to 7 billion people were upon the earth in that time. I don't know how many there were, lots of people. But God said, "I'm going to wipe out the whole earth with the exception of 8 souls." And he did it because the mixing of the truth of the gospel with a works religion is something that God absolutely detests. His truth, that truth of salvation by grace, of salvation by Christ Jesus only and His work of redemption, that is the truth that gives God the greatest glory. And you tamper with that, now you're going to get God's attention for sure. And that's what happened. God looked down from heaven. He saw this. He saw that the wickedness of man was great. And the greatest wickedness in all the earth was then, and it still is, false religion. It's the greatest error. It's the greatest danger to your soul. Because it's so deceitful. Oh, it's so cunning. And it'll ruin you. It'll ruin you. And that's why the leadership of the congregation, and really all of us together, we've got to be on our P's and Q's, as we used to say. We've got to stand guard. We've got to stand up to the line. Stand up and be counted and say, listen, here we stand, I can do no other. This is the truth of the gospel, and we're not going to stand for anything else. To stand for anything else is a compromise of the truth. And then it's to reap the wrath of God. I sure don't want to do that. Oh, sir. But in the midst of all of this, in the midst of false religion, in the midst of open profanity and wickedness, Noah walked with God. Everybody else is in the dark. He's walking in the light. Everybody else going this way. Broad road that leads to destruction. He's on the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. Everybody else going this way. And Noah said, no, that's the wrong way. I'm going this way. Yeah, but it's just one of you, and look how many of us it is. I see. But still, the truth of God, He says, that's what I follow. That's what I follow. He walked with God as His great-grandfather Enoch did. And how much more is that true of our Lord Jesus? In the age of moral darkness, in the age of religious darkness, our Lord Jesus shined brightly for the glory of God. See, the darker it is, the brighter a star shines. And oh, the star of God, that bright and morning star, how brightly He shone walking in this world. Walking contrary to the evil that's in the hearts of all men. Walking contrary, speaking openly against the error of hypocrisy and self-righteousness, and thereby earning the wrath of the religious crowd. But yet He continued to stand for the truth of God's glory. And they killed Him for it. But that was in the purpose of God too. Because He must die for our sins according to the Scriptures. Fourthly, Noah is a type of Christ in his position. He's the one man God dealt with. Didn't deal with anybody else. All of the rest of posterity. You know, we owe our existence to Noah, who was used in the providence of God. You say, well, we all go back to Adam. That's right, but everybody else of Adam's race is wiped out. And Noah is the man. We owe our existence to him. And we owe our spiritual existence to Christ Jesus. Because God deals with sinners. Oh, listen to me. Listen to the Word of God. God deals with sinners through one man. The God-man. The God-man. And I've said it 100 times before, and the Lord leaves me here long enough, it'd be 1,000 times. God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam except through a mediator.
Amen.
Boy, I'd like to tell the whole world that. You see, out of all the men living, let's take the low number. 1 billion people. That's a lot of people. That's the low estimation of how big the population was back then. Let's say 1 billion people. Out of 1 billion people, he speaks to one man. And through that one man, he deals with all those who will come in the future. And our God dealt with one man for us. For all of his posterity, God dealt with Christ Jesus. And then, he's the type of Christ in his preaching. 2 Peter 2:5 says he's a preacher of righteousness. Well, you know about that. He was a preacher of righteousness. And our Lord Jesus, he was the preacher of righteousness. Psalm 40, I have declared thy righteousness in the great congregation. I have not hesitated to do that, he said. And so in our Lord's day, he said to the crowds, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into heaven. He is a preacher of righteousness. Don't you ever get on any preacher that he preaches righteousness too much. Our Lord Jesus preached righteousness. And all of his preachers preach righteousness. The righteousness we don't have, the righteousness we can't produce, the righteousness God demands, and where that righteousness can be found in Christ Jesus the Lord and nowhere else. And then he's a type of Christ in his work. God gave him a work to do. Build an ark. What's the reason for the ark? For the salvation of my people. And our Lord Jesus, he came into this world. He was assigned a work to do. What is that work? It's the work of deliverance. It's the work of the salvation of his people. It's the work of saving them from sin, saving them from themselves, saving them from the world, saving them from the evil one, saving them from hell. That's his work. Well, did Noah finish the work God gave him to do? You betcha. He surely did. Well, did our Lord finish the work that God gave him to do? Oh, yes, he did. He said in his high priestly prayer, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And in John 19, verse 30, he says, it is finished. I've finished the work. I've redeemed them. I've reconciled them. I've paid their debt. I've put away their sins. Well, Noah's a type of Christ. Seventhly, in that he led his family into the ark. You know, when you read the Word of God, read carefully. Read carefully. If you read too fast, you read right over some things that are very important. Look at chapter 6 and verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh. In verse 18 he said, thou shalt come into the ark, thou, the son's wife, thy son's wives with thee. Of every living thing, two of every sort, thou shalt bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Notice, to keep them alive with thee. And there won't be any life anywhere else. If you don't come to Noah, it's going to be dead. Everything else is going to be dead. But read on. Verse 20 says, fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort, watch this, shall come unto thee to keep them alive. To come unto thee. Notice again in chapter 7, in verse 9. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark. Where'd they go to? They went to Noah. Look at chapter 7, verse 15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark. You see, Noah is a type of Christ Jesus in that he led his family into the ark. And the Lord God said to him, they'll come to you. We come to you, Noah. What shall we do, Noah? Well, you've come to the right one, I can tell you that. You've come to the messenger from God. You've come to the one who's built the ark. You come to the one who will direct you into the place of safety. And that's what we do. We come to Christ Jesus. The legalists say, come to the law. The Charles Finneys of this world say, come to the altar. Come to the front. The Church of Christ people say, come to the baptistry. But our Lord Jesus says, come unto me. That's what he said. I'll give you rest. And then he's a type of Christ in that through him God preserved a race. God used him to maintain and continue a race of people. And God used Christ Jesus to save a race of people. A race handpicked by God for his glory. A people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And then he's a type of Christ in that God made with him a covenant on behalf of others. You say, oh yeah, I read about that covenant over here in chapter 9. Oh, but you can read about it earlier than that. Look at chapter 6 and verse 18. And by the way, for those of you who are serious Bible students, and to a degree we all are, of course, here's the first usage of the word covenant. The very first usage of the word covenant in the Bible. Chapter 6 and verse 18, but with thee I will establish my covenant. And God established his covenant with his Son. His Son's the mediator of the new covenant. His blood is the blood of the new covenant. God made with him an everlasting covenant of grace on behalf of a race of people, a chosen people. And our Lord Jesus represented in that legal binding contract between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The Father chose a people. Christ pledged himself to give his life for those people. And the Spirit of God said he had called those people. God made a covenant with his Son. And then he's a type of Christ in that all that God entrusted to him, of all those that were entrusted to him, he didn't lose a one of them. I read this to you this morning, and may I read it to you again? Chapter 8, at verse 18. Chapter 8 in verse 18. And Noah went forth. This is at the end. The flood's over now. Been in this ark about a year. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Now go back to chapter 7 in verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark. Eight of them went in. Eight of them came out. All that God entrusted to him were safe. They were delivered from death. And our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I'll not lose a one of them. I'll raise them all up at the last day. And then, can I give you one more? Noah is a type of Christ in the offering, in that the offering he brought to God was a sweet savor to the Lord. Chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord, he smelled a sweet savor. That's pleasing to the Lord. It was a delightful fragrance to him. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. I won't do it anymore. Now let me give you a reference over in the New Testament. So that's a sweet savor. You probably know where I'm going. Ephesians chapter 5. It'll bear reading again. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye followers of God. You know what the word followers means? Imitators. Imitators. Children imitating their father. God help us to walk that way. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Watch this. For a sweet smelling savor. I tell you, if those offerings that Noah offered after they came out of the ark, if those were sweet smelling to God, oh, how much more fragrant and how much more delightful was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that satisfied divine justice. What a sacrifice, and what a Savior. And what those animals that Noah offered could not do, they couldn't put away sin. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus did do. It put away all the sins of God's people. Well, I hope that